Once we're born again, we're designed for a seamless heart-to-heart connection with God. And the reason the Lord deals so vigorously with fear and then all of its relatives, bitterness, jealousy, those things, is because those things throw the monkey wrench into the seamless connection. You can't have design without a designer. And there's, in our culture, there's a lot of celebration of design with a tremendous effort to ignore the designer. And that's not the message today, but it's an important thing to keep in mind, that design comes from a designer. And we were designed with certain capacities, certain abilities, certain opportunities that are actually written into our code, into our DNA, into our spiritual design. One is we were actually designed to be able to hear God. Now, the reason the enemy, what's the number one command in the Bible? Is to not fear. So why would that be the number one command? Because not learning to not fear is what trips us up in our capacity to hear. Anxiety and fear dumbs us to hearing, and we speak of ourselves, it's so hard for me to hear from God. No, 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 that's not true. You're just listening to too many other things. It's the word that Ben read earlier before the offering. Be careful what you hear, because whatever standard you set, it will be measured to you. So when I entertain wrong things in my hearing, I've actually welcomed more wrong things to follow. When I develop an ear for whatever God is saying, it actually increases the flow of his voice in my life. But here's the thing we have to remember. We were designed to hear from God. Some people will say, well, I pray all I sense is his peace. That's his voice. Sometimes all you need to know is he is present and he is peace. We don't always need new concepts and new insights. What we need is the stability of a relationship that says all is well. And in that heart-to-heart connection, we discover the heart and mind of God for a given situation. But number one, we were designed to hear from the Lord. There's probably thousands of things we were designed for, but I want to address three and mainly talk about the third. So the second one is we were designed for a seamless relationship with God. We were made in his image for the purpose of relationship. Everything he created, he said it was good, but he said when he created people, he said it was very good. Why? Because here is the opportunity for him to fulfill his particular dream and desire, and that is to join with his creation in an intimate way that can't be found in any other part of his creation. Sin messed it up, but Jesus came and fixed the mess. Sin threw an obstacle into that seamless connection, but Jesus came, removed the obstacle, and restored the capacity for a seamless connection. Let me speak of marriage for just a quick moment. In Genesis, when God formed Eve from the rib of Adam, he made this statement, I will make a helpmate for him. I don't know how it happened. It would be interesting to see, but I don't know how it happened through church culture that helpmate has taken on like a subservient role, a second-class support citizen instead of what the Bible actually says. The word helpmeet, God uses to describe himself with Israel. At least 12, and I think it might be 13 times, God says he is Israel's helpmate. Not second-class subservient role. Completely different than how we've understood it. The word helpmate basically means one who is fully qualified to stand face to face to make up for anything lacking in the other. One who is fully qualified. All the women got happy on that one. That's what I've been saying. That's I knew it. Fully qualified to stand face to face, making up for whatever might be lacking. God with Israel. The point is, man, woman became one, illustrating in human terms the design of seamless function. And Ephesians 5 uses some fairly graphic language in its original language to describe this. He says, yeah, it's marriage, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you and the Jesus and the church. Yeah. It's his people. The point is we were designed, once we're born again, we're designed for a seamless heart-to-heart connection with God. And the reason the Lord deals so vigorously with fear and then all of its relatives, bitterness, jealousy, those things, is because those things throw the monkey wrench into the seamless connection. It's not a rejection on God's part for us. It's like interferes with design, interferes with capacity, interferes with the airwaves, so to speak. It's not seamless like it was supposed to be. And it's repentance that continually keeps us in that seamless connection to sense, to feel, to live aware of the heart of God. It's possible to develop such a consciousness, such an awareness of the heart of God that you instinctively obey. In fact, I personally think that's maturity. It's not that I don't pray anymore. It's that my prayer is the occasion to celebrate his kindness and love for me, the fact that he welcomes me into his presence. But there's this thing with maturity where we develop an awareness of his voice and his heart. Yeah. I can tell there are times where I can tell when I I'll give you an example. There are times where I'm talking to a friend and I'm sharing something. He asked a question, I'm sharing. And there's sometimes I come to a point in the conversation that I can tell by his mood, isn't the right word, but I haven't found a better one. I can tell by his mood that I'm about to overshare. I don't mean share something that's not true. I mean share something that he's not saying. You can say something is true, but have it not be something he's saying. Jesus only said what the Father was saying. Like the guy who comes to Jesus, he says, how do you obtain eternal life? Hey, evangelist, that's what you call an open door. That's what you call an open door. How do you obtain eternal life? That's when you preach the gospel, but not Jesus. He said, what does the law say to you? And he quotes a few commandments. Jesus says, do that, you'll be fine. Why would he do that? Because Jesus won't add revelation to what he's not already obeying. Instead, he takes him back to what he already knows so that his obedience will give him a momentum into the new things that God wants to speak into his life. It's the mercy of God to withhold information. All right, anyway. We were designed for a seamless connection, a seamless design. The third thing is what I want to talk to you about. Now, I see some of you are bundling up. I didn't tell them to turn the cooler on, but I am so thankful because I'm so hot. So this is God has answered my prayer and not yours. That's third grade sense of humor kicking in again, sorry. All right, they'll get it fixed, but for the moment, I'm enjoying this. All right. The third thing is we were designed to be fruitful. This is about 1,000 times more important than you think. God is so interested in fruitfulness. He's constantly thinking of increase. Why? It's his nature. It's in his nature. His kingdom goes from glory to glory. And of the increase of his government, there will be no end. It's not a hard taskmaster requiring increase. It's just saying, stay in the position you're designed in, and you will automatically be fruitful. Benny and I have a little orchard on our property. We bought property a few years ago. We planted, I think, 25 trees or so. When I walk out among the trees to check them out, they're finally in a place where they're starting to grow things, you know. I don't hear any of them going, I claim it, I claim it, I claim it, I am fruitful. Come on, apples, produce. I declare it, I claim it in Jesus' name. I will bear fruit to the glory of God. I don't hear any of that stuff going. That's what we do, but that's not what a tree does. A tree just drinks the water we give it, the nutrients from the soil and whatever we add, and drink in the sunlight. The fruit is the automatic evidence that it is rightly connected. We are designed to bear fruit. In other words, we are designed for a rightful connection that is measurable. It's such a significant thing that when Jesus told the guys about the talents, the sums of money, one had five, another had two, another had one, each were rewarded except the one because they didn't do anything with what they were given. In other words, he said, you at least could have put it in the bank and obtained interest. What was the point? The landowner, who's God in this case, is looking for increase. Yeah. Listen, if it matters to God, it had better matter to us. Because he's looking for increase from what he's put at our disposal. It's to be used for his honor. Now, in John 14, 15, and 16, we'll look at four different passages there. In John 14, 15, and 16, we see Jesus inviting us into this relationship where he basically says you can ask for anything. But what I want you to see is that behind this invitation to pray, there is a driving motive. And the driving motive, the motive that ignites the heart of Jesus to open up the floodgates of possibility to his disciples. What drives him is his desire to see his Father glorified. The Father is glorified when you pray and get an answer. We owe the world answers to prayer. I thought so too. I thought it was a very good word. I did. If there are not answers to prayer, the problem is not with God. If God opens up an unlimited realm of possibility in a covenant and it's not fulfilled, it's not because he lied. But let's take the other end. Guilt and shame won't fix the problem either. It's a relational journey. I'm going to start with what I usually end with in this conversation. There was a man who had a demonized child. The story is found in Mark 9. And this child, the demons would throw him into the fire and on the ground, just try to kill him. And the father obviously is overwhelmed with concern, love for his child, concern for the child, and brings the child to the disciples, who I remind you are the most qualified demon-delivering group of people to ever live, with the exception of Jesus up to that time. They have a history of breakthrough. And so they, because of their reputation, the father brings this child to the disciples. They can't set him free. I had a horrible experience once where a mom brought a horribly demonized child to me, and I couldn't get the child free. It wasn't God's fault. It was mine. I did not function in the authority that I was called. It's not a guilt and shame thing, but what it does do is in your quiet time with the Lord, you bring that up and say, God, you've got to do whatever's needed to fix that, because I know if that woman would have brought that child to Jesus, that child would have left free. Yeah. And they didn't when they were brought to me. this is the relational journey we're on. So here in this moment, this child is brought to the disciples. They can't set him free. The dad sees Jesus, brings the child to Jesus. Jesus, brief conversation, brings deliverance to the child. The disciples watched all that, knowing their own anguish, knowing their own difficulty. Oftentimes, when the devil will make a scene, the child throws himself on the ground, creates a huge scene. Whenever the devil becomes obvious, it's not his best card, it's his last card. But the disciples were unaware of that and became, I'm assuming now, it doesn't say this, I'm assuming they became fearful because of the external manifestations. I only say that because I know of my own personal experience. Brought him to Jesus with a word, Jesus sets the child free. The disciples see this and they go over and they take Jesus, bring him aside, and they say, how come we couldn't do it? And Jesus goes on to give them instruction, vital instruction. He said, this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. It provides us with a huge tool because Jesus neither prayed nor fasted in that moment. See, Jesus had already fasted into a lifestyle. He didn't have to fast for the situation. We tend to fast for situations because we haven't fasted into a lifestyle. So anyway, Jesus tells them this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. And we walk away from this lesson saying, I need to pray and fast more. Proper conclusion. But for me, the profound lesson of that story is that when the disciples didn't get an answer to prayer, they took Jesus aside. See, what happens for most of us when something doesn't work, we just kind of bury it with the debris and move on. I'll see if it works the next time. We'll see if it works the next time, the time after that. Yeah. Instead of slowing down, getting alone with the Lord and saying, you designed for this to work. Yeah. I know the problem's not you. Yeah. But I thought when I did this, prayed this, said this, whatever, I was being led by you and it was supposed to bring breakthrough. It didn't. So I'm here as a child. Yeah. All I want to do is do what glorifies you. So teach me. It's take Jesus aside and find out. It may be that prayer and fasting brings the breakthrough for that child for sure. But maybe in another situation, it's radical generosity. Yeah. I don't know. I'm just saying the Lord will sometimes show you different actions or things to believe or things to declare that fit that situation better perhaps than prayer and fasting. And that's just a thought.
Yeah, I'm so glad that you watched this video. I do pray that it's a great, great strength and encouragement to you. And I've got a verse that really is my cry for all of us. And it's Psalms 20, it's verse 4. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. That's my prayer. That's my prayer is that this would be the season of rich, rich fulfillment. Thanks for joining us.